needless to say, since last Saturday, our world has turned upside down, almost, you might say. It has just gone bonkers, out of hand, it seems, and there's so much happening, and it is worldwide, and it is showing to us how small our world is and how affected we all are by our world. I was thinking this morning, you know, even in World War II, we didn't have, and in Vietnam, we didn't have, you know, cell phones and the internet and all that stuff. And so you got news, you got things, you might even get some video or movie, but it was all far removed. It wasn't live and present. And as great an asset as technology is, at some ways it's not such an asset. And this world that we live in now, it's hard for anything to happen that we don't see and know about, if we will. And that can be very unsettling. That can be very alarming. And when we live in this world that we live in and we see something happening in the magnitude of what is and what has already been happening with Russia and Ukraine and the impact that that's had on the world and the world economy even and in the days to come may have, and then to see what took place with these barbaric and inhuman acts in Israel by people who do not know or have any relationship with Jesus Christ, and to see the responses to that from civilized people in our own country and the world wide has been mind-boggling, to say the least. And to live, it seems, even in a sense on the brink of World War III, and then to think about all of that in light of the scripture and the things that the Bible teaches us about the end times and the rapture and the tribulation and the return of Christ, and seeing all that is going on and having that awareness that there's never been a time more in line with all that the scripture says than the time we, you and I, are living in today. That's greatly exciting in one way, and very unsettling in the other. And as we went through this week, and as I prayed and sought the Lord on what passage to preach from, since we ran out of letters from John, which we've done for the last few months, I was just asking the Lord, what would he have me bring and share with you today? And this is the scripture that came to mind, came to my heart, and I believe the Holy Spirit spoke to me, and so I want to read it to you, and then we will talk about it a little bit. And I pray that it is an encouragement to you, and as I always pray, I pray for the miracle of Christian preaching to take place, because the miraculous thing about preaching and teaching from God's word is that it's not just me, it's not just what comes out of my mouth, it's not just what comes together in my head or before my eyes, because I am working with and dependent upon another person the Holy Spirit. And that person is the truth, knows all the truth, has all wisdom and all knowledge, and he knows you. He knows you just like he knows me, better than I know myself, better than you know yourself. And when we're willing to listen, when we're willing to let him, a miracle takes place through the preaching of his word, where he speaks into our life, into our circumstances, into our mind, into our thoughts, even into our subconscious. And by his spirit and our spirit, we are built up in our faith. And so that's always my prayer as we look into his word. And it is this morning. The scripture that the Lord gave me was Romans chapter 16. And I just want to read two verses, verse 19 and verse 20. Of course, we looked at this before when we did the study through the book of Romans. But I want to look at this morning in light of the world we live in, the events of our days. And not just that, obviously, because this is the eternal word of God. This is truth, whatever we are living, facing, or surrounded by. Romans chapter 16, beginning in verse 19. For your obedience has become known to all. Of course, he's speaking to the church, the Christians in Rome. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf. But I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Let's pray again. Father, thank you so much for your word and for your spirit that is in this place and in us and with us and binds us all together in the perfect bonds of your love. And Lord, that you speak to us, that you speak to us together as the church and individually as your children. Let us and our faith be built up this morning, I pray. In Christ's name, amen. If I were going to have a title for this morning, it would be Faith and Life in Conflict. Now, Paul wrote this letter to Rome, as we said before, without ever having been there. Paul writes this letter to the church in Rome, what we call the book of Romans, because he had heard of the things going on there and because he had great desire for their growth in Christ and their spreading of the gospel and extension of the kingdom of God. And so he writes this book to them, and as we studied it, probably the most written about book in the scripture, and a book full, pregnant with the truths of all that God accomplished in Christ through the gospel, in our salvation, for us, in us, to us, and through us. And I'm not going to re-preach the book, but it was certainly rich and full and edifying to go through all that we looked at there, and we certainly did not exhaust all that God inspired for us through Paul's writings. And then he brings it to this close here, speaking to the church in Rome. Now the fact is, and Paul didn't know this, couldn't have known this, but in not a great distant time further, the church in Rome would come under tremendous persecution. They would eventually be, you might say, exiled from Rome, commanded by the Caesar for all Christians to leave Rome. And then there would come a time when they would be under persecution and they would be crucified along the roads into Rome and burned, and just all kinds of difficult things took place. The Roman church would soon suffer tremendous challenges. But also unknown to Paul, even through all of that, as difficult and horrible as it appeared and was, eventually, Rome, the Roman Empire, would be converted to Christ. The emperor himself would become a Christian and unwisely make it the forced religion of the state. But the point is, the gospel was not annihilated, was not overcome, was not broken or beaten, but overcame. And so Paul is concluding his letter here, and he kind of brags on and encourages the church, the saints, the Christians. Your obedience has become known to all. My first point would be this description of these Christians who would overcome, whose faith and life would persevere in conflict, our humble hearts, impressive, pure lives. He says, your obedience is known to all. They humbly were willing to learn, to listen, to be taught, to have teachable spirits, to know and desire to know the truth in reality, not just someone's opinion, not just someone else's interpretation, but to know for themselves in their hearts what the Holy Spirit has testified to as truth, and then obey that. Do what he says. And their testimony, their lives were impressive. They were a great witness to the reality of living in the truth. And Paul says, I'm glad on your behalf. It thrilled Paul. It encouraged him. It built him up. He says, but I want you to be wise in what is good. Be wise in what is good. I'll tell you, if you listen to very much news this week and the expressions and opinions of people from various places in the world, you wonder where in the world wisdom went. You wonder how can there be among some people such vacancy of wisdom. Paul says, I want you to be wise in what is good. Be wise in what is good and be simple. The New King James says simple. I don't recall exactly what the King James says, but the literal world is word is guileless. Guileless concerning evil. Have no part in it. Have no hidden evil, no hidden agenda, no place given to darkness in your life. Simple concerning evil. You want to recognize too that the Apostle Paul is saying this right on the heels and in context of reminding them very staunchly, just like John did as we studied in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Be very careful who you listen to. Be very careful that the words you're listening to, the person you're listening to, is a person, a spirit, a heart, an intention that is about unity, that is about honoring Christ, that's not divisive, that's not chasing after this doctrine or that idea or this gossip or this, you know, whatever else, those things that are evil that don't lead to unity and to peace and to righteousness. He's very plain. He says, now I urge you in verse 17, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. He's kind of like John. He had a little of that thunder himself. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, their own lusts, their own intentions, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. You want to know for sure if your faith is going to stand, your life is going to be solid through conflict. You want to make sure you're listening to the right ones, to truth, to the Holy Spirit, and to lives that bear witness of the Spirit of truth. You want to make sure you're getting the right message. Kind of like I read about two fellas who had gone to visit in Africa. And they were there and they wanted to take a swim. They were on a beach near the mouth of where the Zambezi River hit the ocean in Mozambique. And one of them asked a young boy who was fishing nearby whether there were sharks in the water. No, he answered. Two men jumped into the water, started swimming around, enjoying themselves. After several minutes, one of them got to thinking and said back to the boy, "Are you sure there are no sharks in here?" "Nope, no sharks." They went on, swam a while longer, and still it just wasn't making sense to him. Finally he said to the boy, "Are you certain there's no sharks in this area here where we're swimming?" "No sharks," he replied. "Sharks are afraid of crocodiles." You want to make sure that you are listening to the right person, that you are walking with, that you are in fellowship with those whose heart is fellowship with Christ. Unity and rightness. And in those, in humble hearts and pure lives, we have this promise which he follows with. "And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly." People who have that assurance in Christ, people whose heart and lives, believers who are trusting in him, in the truth, live with a quiet, confident assurance. And that assurance is in the God of peace. It seems like a contradiction in terms, but it's not. The God of peace. The God of peace. The one who is on the throne. The one who is over all. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. It's God who will do it. It's not some military. It's not some great person. It's not brilliant. It's not brilliance. It's not riches. It's not strength. It's the God of peace. He is the God of peace for us and for all who know him, for all who receive his Son. And what he will do is crush Satan under your feet. You see, this Paul is hearkening back all the way in the book of Genesis. After Adam and Eve had sinned, and the serpent had tempted them, and they had sinned and they had hidden, and God called them to account and was dealing with each of them first. Adam and Eve, and then the serpent. But he says to the serpent, as soon as I can find it here, he says in verse 15 of Genesis chapter 3, God is speaking, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed." God says her seed, not a man's seed, because Jesus had no earthly progenitor, no earthly father. He did not bear the seed of man, rather the seed of his father in the womb of the woman. He says, "Between your seed," speaking of Satan, "and her seed, he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." And that's what Paul is reminding the church in Rome about. And God sends this word because God knows what's coming. They didn't, and Paul didn't, but God did. And God's word is sure. The God of peace will crush Satan under your feet. The word for crush literally means to grind together. It's kind of the picture of taking a grain and putting it on a grinding, a mill wheel. And when it gets done with that grain, whatever it is, it's unrecognizable because it's ground into something very small. That's literally the word that Paul is assuring the church in Rome that God has intended for Satan. You see, we want to kind of take that with a grain of salt in a sense, because this has been going on a long time. And Satan has certainly accomplished, it seems, a lot of evil and a lot of horrible things throughout history. And he has, indeed. But he has always failed. It has always come unraveled. The gospel has always prevailed. The kingdom of God has always come through. And we are promised and assured the day is coming when he will be once for all absolutely removed, defeated, crushed, broken. Isaiah prophesied it. One of our favorite Christmas scriptures. In Isaiah chapter 9, God speaking through Isaiah, the scripture says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." He's related to the God of peace. "And of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order and establish it with judgment and with justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it." And may I remind you, the scripture says, "With the Lord, a day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years is as a day." So kind of on God's calendar, we're about two and a little over a third day into it since the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish it under our feet shortly. Shortly. He doesn't say when. He says shortly. God's timing isn't our timing. But he does call us to trust him. And in this world, and in all we see, and in all we hear, and all that is going on, and all that seems so evil and wicked and horrible that people seem to unconscionably do, God still prevails. And he will. As Paul declared, he will crush Satan under our feet. Whose feet? The feet of the church. That is the body of Christ. And then Paul speaks this blessing. My last point. He says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. It's all by grace. All of this is grace. The fact that God chose in the beginning, when he and the Son and the Holy Spirit sat down, if you want to call it that, and decided, thought about all of this, and decided to set it in motion, knowing and already deciding that Christ would come one day and would be betrayed, arrested, beaten, crucified, and buried, and then agreeing to do that because the end result was worth it, And that end result was for God to have a family, all of us through all of history who would believe and say yes to Him and spend eternity with Him. When they sat down and decided that and set out to do it, it was grace. It was not because we deserved it. None of us certainly earned it. It was because God's goodness and love and desire to express it Himself in such goodness to bring us into existence, knowing we would sin and rebel and run, and then to go to the trouble to redeem us and reconcile us and make us His own and give to us eternal life. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Vicki saw a bumper sticker, I think it was, she was telling me about, and said that Jesus is God's selfie. To put it in our culture, you couldn't say it any better. I mean, until cell phones came along, no one went around taking pictures of themselves. But now people spend hours on end taking pictures of themselves. Well, if you want to know what God looks like, look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. And one of the best descriptions I know of that, Paul gives us in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. When Paul says the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, this is what's in his mind. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, for your sakes He became poor, that you, through His poverty, might become rich. That's how we live. That's the image of Christ that we are being conformed to. That's how the church always overcomes darkness. It's with light. It's in the power of love. It's the willingness to give and to sacrifice in Christ's likeness, in His image, and overcome darkness with light, overcome evil with good. It works. And it will all the way to the end of time. And then to the glory of God, we, His trophies of grace, will shine, reflecting His grace and glory through all of eternity. I think Martin Luther did a great job stating this. I think it's a song that came to me as encouragement during this time and a reminder, and I want to read it to you. Of course, the song is A Mighty Fortress. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, our helper He, amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe does seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not His equal. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. You ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is He. Lord Sabaoth, His name, from age to age the same, and He must win the battle. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed His truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, His doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. That word, above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abides. The Spirit and the gifts are ours through Him who with us sideth. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill, God's truth abideth still, His kingdom is forever. That's the kingdom we're in. That's the kingdom of God, which He has made us a part of. So be encouraged. Let your obedience, your life, be known to all, humble and submitted. And remember that the God of peace will crush Satan under our feet shortly. So let us live in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ.